I just want to say thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Today is a wonderful day. It is a blessed day. What a great joy and fun it has been to come back to our renovated church. I am so excited. Well, first of all, I'm very excited to see all of you, but I am excited to worship our Lord today. Our Lord, our Creator, and our Provider. The one who has given us this beautiful building. Hold on, just a minute. My notes say, we will all say. I am so thankful that God has brought us together to honor Him and to dedicate this building for His purpose, His will, and His ultimate glory. And I want to say thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving your life for us. Thank you for allowing us to worship you in this place, the home that you have provided. On an important day of dedication like this, I think it's important to remember and to be thankful for all those who've come before us. We should emulate their dedication to God and their passion and mission to redeem His creation. Now, strange as this might sound, and I'm going to pause. Am I good? Yes? You think so? As strange as this might sound, I want to thank God for the Israelites who lived in exile. And if you don't know who they are, do a quick study of the Old Testament, and you're going to find out who they were. But God promised Solomon after he had built the first temple. In 2 Chronicles, God said this. He said, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land." Now this is a promise that God had made Solomon after the first temple was built and long before the people had rejected God and he took them out of their own land and moved them into exile. So this was God's promise. The Israelites, as they lived in exile, they in fact humbled themselves. They turned from their wicked ways and God restored them. God brought them back in three ways to Jerusalem. And when they came back to Jerusalem, the first thing they did is they restored worship. They rebuilt the altar where there were sacrifices for sins made. They rebuilt the temple, and then finally they rebuilt the walls that surrounded Jerusalem in 52 days. Now, how did they accomplish this incredible feat? What motivated them? What was the power? What was the force behind this? It was because they were devoted to God and to one another. When Nehemiah had heard that the city walls of Jerusalem, Nehemiah chapter 1, when Nehemiah heard that the city walls of Jerusalem were still in shambles some 30 years after all the people had returned. Some 30 years later, he sat down and he wept. He mourned and fasted and prayed to the God of heaven. And this is part of his prayer. He prayed, "O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commandments. Listen to my prayer. Look down on me and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. O Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me." So Nehemiah goes to the king. And God did grant Nehemiah favor with the Babylonian king. And in spite of external and internal opposition, the people, the exiles, back in Jerusalem, rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days. The secret to their success was their reliance on God and on each other. In Nehemiah 4, this is what it says. They all, that is both the external and the internal opposition, those enemies on the outside and the enemies within, They made plans to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw us into confusion. And here's the secret, verse 9. But we prayed to our God and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. Notice this. They looked forward and prayed, and they moved forward and they acted. They put their trust in God and they guarded the city night and day. Now this demonstrates a complete reliance on God and the wisdom to work and to guard and to protect, just as if the outcome depended upon you and depended upon them. Later, Nehemiah called together the nobles, those who were his internal enemies at that time. He called together the nobles and the rest of the people, and he said to them, "Don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." If you and I want God's will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven, if we want God's purpose and mission for our church to be done here on earth, we must pray with complete dependence upon God and work and fight just as though it were up to us. Satan will not give a single inch without a fight. So I want to thank the exiles who came back and showed us the way. Next, I want to thank God for the first century Christians. In the first century, those who followed Christ, they were beaten, they were driven from their homes, they were imprisoned, and many killed for their faith in Christ. If they chose to recant or chose to live a peaceful life free from harm, all they had to do was recant, and they could have escaped the hardships. Yet most didn't, and we have them to thank. We know from history that the early disciples who fled from Jerusalem scattered all over the Roman Empire, taking the good news of Jesus with them. Over the course of 300 years, millions of Christians were murdered for their faith. And yet by the end of these 300 years, the Roman Empire had become Christian. Persecution had ended, and the state-sponsored killing of Christians had come to an end. How did these disciples accomplish this? They were devoted to Christ and to one another. In Acts chapter 5, Luke shares this account when the apostles, they were brought before the high council and they were threatened and they were given strict orders never to preach in the name of Jesus Christ again. But Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by hanging him on the cross. Then God put him in the place of honor at his right hand as prince and savior. He did this so the people of Israel would repent of their sins and be forgiven. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to those who obey Him." The apostles were spared. They were spared from being killed for their faith, and instead they were flogged, and they were ordered again never to speak in the name of Jesus Christ. And after they had left the high council, the apostles rejoiced. They rejoiced that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And from then on, they continued to teach and preach this message, the same message that we preach and teach today. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus, His name is the name that is above every name. This is incredible. The first church was incredibly united in purpose and in prayer. In Acts 2:42, we see the devotion that they had to one another. All believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. It was a devotion they had to God and to one another. And five times in the book of Acts, Luke uses this phrase, in one accord. In one accord, which is a compound Greek word, homothumaden. Homo means same or together, and thumos means passion and anger or wrath. So the church prayed together with the same passion, the same burning desire to see the gospel spread throughout the kingdom, throughout their land, throughout their city. They were together. And if we want to see God's purpose and His mission fulfilled in our church and on this earth, we must pray with the same burning passion and purpose that emboldened the first century church, the first century disciples. Next, I would like to thank God for the disciples who began the restoration movement. Now, maybe half, I don't know how many of you really know about the restoration movement. The restoration movement began in the early 1800s. The Holy Spirit had inspired this movement to restore the church to its biblical roots. The movement called the church to unify under the common beliefs all Christians share with respect to Christ's atoning sacrifice and the salvation by God's grace through faith. Some of the essential practices of this movement, which began 200 years ago, was weekly communion, baptism by immersion for the remission of sins, local autonomy, and spiritual leadership by a plurality of elders. The restoration movement recognizes that we're not the only Christians, but we're Christians only. We have no creed but Christ, and we hold to the old adage, in essentials, unity, in opinion, liberty, and in all things, love. Our church, First Christian Church of Nyoga, was established as a restoration movement church in the late 1800s. And I want to say that I am very thankful for the biblical roots that were the foundation of this church. And I want to thank God for every pastor, every teacher, every leader, and every member who has held fast to these unifying principles of this movement. If we want God's purpose and mission for our church to be done here on earth, we must pray with a complete dependence upon God and fight like it's up to us. We must pray with the same burning passion and purpose in one accord as the first century church. And we must hold to the biblical foundation established by Christ. To all who have come before us, let us remember. Let us remember them, and let's be thankful for their example. And finally, I want to thank all of you, all who are here today and who have served faithfully and unwaveringly over the last few years that has brought us to this dedication. Our challenges have not been as difficult as the exiles faced. This building was not put together in 52 days, right, Scott? Of course, you didn't have 50,000 men, did you? None of us have had to face the persecution like the first century church did, but we have had to persevere and remain steadfast to get to this day. And I want to thank you for your commitment to Christ and His mission in this church. As we move forward from this day, let us dedicate ourselves more fully and more completely to the purpose God has for our church. His mission for us is to increase the kingdom of heaven. We are to share the good news with those who do not have a relationship with Jesus. And we are to help them grow and become mature disciples and followers of Christ. As great as this building is, and it's a great building, it is only a tool that we use. as we pursue this mission that God has given us. Let us meditate on the words of the Apostle Paul and Peter as they describe who we are. We are His house. We are built on Christ Jesus, who is the chief cornerstone. Paul said in Ephesians 2, together we are His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus Himself. We are carefully joined together in Him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Now that is, He is not talking about this building. He is talking about us, the church. And Peter said, as living stones, you are being built into a spiritual house. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for sacrificing your life for us, for making us righteous before God in heaven, and for making us living stones and for dwelling in our hearts and in this church. Amen. Pray with me as we close. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your grand and masterful plan to redeem Your creation and to redeem us, mankind. I thank You for sending Jesus, the chief cornerstone of the church, whose blood was shed on the cross to make us holy, to make us righteous, to provide a way of forgiveness for our sins. And thank You, Lord Jesus, when You left here, You did not leave us empty-handed, but You sent us Your Holy Spirit to dwell in the hearts of men, not in buildings, not in temples, nothing built by human hands, but to be dwelling in the human heart. Thank You, Lord, for each one of us who are a piece, who are a stone in this spiritual temple that You are building here on earth. Thank You for the privilege and the honor that we have. Lord, help us to fulfill the mission that You've called us to win the lost, to teach them, to help them grow, to become followers of Yours. Lord, let us not neglect You. Let us not neglect the resources, including this building that You've provided. Let us honor You and bring You glory as we pursue You with passion and dependence. Help us to follow the example that has been set before us in Scripture and all of those disciples who have set the example for us in this church and in our country. Lord, may You receive the glory and the honor from this day and from this building and from Your church family. May we be Your temple in Jesus' name. Amen.